Thank you, Jesus. What a serious time for the Church of Jesus Christ. We really are the light of the world. We really are a city set on a hill. And what's great about that is that we're about to be a target. So the city set on a hill is exactly where we'd want to be. I want the world to see what it is that Christ's glory is. So do you. And we can talk all kinds of church stuff. It's become such a morphed entity. It was a divine presence of God on this earth. Jesus came, lived on the earth, and he stayed. He never intended to leave. He never intended to leave. Him going up into the heavenlies was so that we got our eyes off of a single body and got it on the church. Because that angel came and told those disciples, look, the same Jesus. Don't worry. You don't need to worry about this. Don't stare up towards heaven. He's coming back again. Same manner as you see him leave. He's real God. He's coming back again. But don't get your eyes on just that. What I want you to look at is that he is going to continue to do what he did on this earth. And they did. And we do. That's what he intended. So his spirit and presence entered those guys. And the great thing, and I said this lots, is that instead of him being in one place, he can be in hundreds of places at the same time, then thousands of places at the same time. You can't ask for a better way to wage war than to have him in thousands of places on the earth at the same time. Thousands. And that's what his glory was. That's what his intentions were. So that how in the world could you kill them all? You couldn't kill him. Because he was everywhere. And so you know that the spirit and presence of God had a plan. So I want to go to Jeremiah chapter 2, famous portion of scripture. God's own people. Story we know well. It's our story. How many know that's right? Our story. This was written 2,000 years ago. More than that, 2,500. More than that, 2,800. Our history, written in advance. And that's because these things that are happening to physical Israel were prophetic, would happen to the church of God. God knew these things were coming around, so what he wanted to do was give us an example, a warning. And that's what the scriptures were for. Everything that was in the Old Testament, the Bible said it was written for our admonition on whom the ends of the world are come. They're written for our admonition, yeah? To admonish us. Let's look back and see what happened, and let's don't duplicate or replicate the things that that man did. These are the people that God himself hand chose. So, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 2. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord. I remember. And it puts thee in there because it's the sense is to remind us who he's talking to. But you guys, let me read it the way he's talking to her. I remember you. I remember you. The kindness of your youth. The love of your espousals when you went after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. The most difficult thing to ever forget is love. The most difficult thing to ever forget is love. And that's what God is saying here. I remember when you loved me. You guys, you can't think of a more difficult statement for God to say. I remember you. I remember your love. I remember how you chased after me and how we spent our time just us locked up in what love is. And how much you've meant to me. You guys, this that's being spoken here is being spoken by a prophet that is here to bring the last words of turn around to a nation that's not going to turn around. They are going to dissipate into absolute anarchy and destruction. They've chosen a pathway for themselves. And yet this prophet knows that this word is being sent by God because God's love is still genuine love. And he wants them to understand, this is how much I love you. This is how much I cared about you. Do you remember that? Do you remember me? Do you remember how much I loved you? You guys, there's something so impacting by him talking like this through this prophet. Because he's got a message that's awfully important. When you went after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown, there was nothing but me. A land that's not sown, there's nothing else out there, is there? It's like driving through western Kansas. You can drive through there and 200 miles an hour. You don't miss anything. There's nothing out there. Well, it's easy to stay entertained somewhere else, yes? When you're driving up the Big Thompson Canyon, there's lots to entertain you. It's kind of hard to drive going up the Big Thompson Canyon because you want to look at stuff. So, distractions. There are no distractions. Said I, when you loved me in this land that wasn't sown, what a poignant picture. I just kept you in a place that was all to me. All I needed was you. It's all I needed. And all you needed was me. So do you remember that? Do you remember that? Stirring up these thoughts, stirring up these feelings. It's like, are there no feelings left? You guys, this sense of relationship that we're seeing multiplied all over the earth, because the Bible said in the last days, because of iniquity, the love of many would wax cold. God is crying out to Israel, and you can see this sense of when there were no distractions, it's just you, just me. We have times like that. There's something about the Spirit and presence of God that brings us into a place of close relationship, and that is a precious thing. God does that, and he knows how to make these things work. It's an astounding thing to have God do what he does to his church. When we were in Africa, we went to Elmina, to the castle. Cape Coast and Elmina, two cities that weren't very far apart on the coast of Ghana. And they had refurbished those castles. And they were beautiful. And they built a really, really upscale hotel along the beach at Elmina. And so we stumbled across this beautiful hotel, and we went to Tarkwa to have a meeting. And we've been up there in seminar 9 hours a day. And over 2 weeks we were gone, and now we're headed back to Accra. And on Friday nights they had a buffet that they had imported beef from Scotland. And then they had all kinds of stuff set up on this buffet, and it's right on the ocean. So you have these tropical breezes, and the sun is setting, and we stopped at this hotel. And we had a team of believers with us from the United States. I don't know, some of you may have been with us on that trip. I don't remember. But we stopped. But we, up till this time, we'd had really sparse accommodations. And so we knew about this particular place, and it's off the road. And when we drove up in front, all of our friends were rejuvenated by the sight. And but the buffet was just magnificent. And to sit there in that place. And you guys, here we are in Africa. And in the midst of Africa and all the stuff that we'd been doing, God had given us this moment. And there was something precious about the way the love of God does that to you. Because he showed us that this place existed. He showed us for a reason, because there was something of refreshment in that. And to have that Spirit and presence of God touch us and to bless everybody that was there. We went up there several times. Rachel's birthday came. Her birthday is in November, and all of her friends had pool parties. Because they were all born in warm weather. She's born in cold weather. And pool parties are hard to have in Kansas in November. And then they had ice cream cakes. So we were getting ready to go celebrate her birthday, and I was going to take her up there. And so I went and found a shop, and I said, "Hey, I want an ice cream cake." And they said, "You want an ice cream and cake?" I said, "Uh-huh, together." I said, you get the ice cream really cold, yes, and then you put it with the cake. They said, "Okay." They said, "You come back tomorrow." So we got an ice cream cake. And it was. I was amazed. So we kept it. I got up to the hotel. I said, "Hey, can I put this cake in your freezer?" They said, you know, because when you run a really nice hotel, you're snooty. You have to be snooty to get hired there. It's like... I said, "Could I put it in there?" I said, it's a birthday cake. And isn't it funny how that word melts? The snooty, it's like, it's a birthday cake. Oh, my love, it's a birthday cake. But you guys, there's something about fellowship that's divine and about relationships that are genuine. And I was in Africa, but the sense of belonging to what God was doing in my life was real and it was important. And to have that love of God impacting us and touching the church around us, which indeed it was more joy than I could know. I felt unworthy of a joy like that. And then to have a place, a sanctuary that once in a while we could go and retreat to. Because the first couple of years that we were there, we didn't have any meat because you couldn't eat the beef. It was tainted by the time it got to wherever you were going to be. And so we just didn't. Finally, we found a place we could get fresh chicken. And you guys, that's what God does. It's like, I can bless you. But if all I have is vegetables and I'll be all right. We had spaghetti, just buttered noodles with garlic, hot noodles and real butter melted down on it. And garlic salt on it. How could you complain? How could you complain? I mean, I'm a meat eater. I went to Africa, a meat eater. And it was to turn vegan. Is that how you say that? See, I rhyme it with begging. I'm begging for something happy in my life. I know, I've worn that out. Okay. But God knew I would make a good vegan. I would never know how to say it because I didn't want to be it. But he knew that there was something precious because he knew that that wasn't going to be an obstacle to me serving God. They had no milk. That was an obstacle. No, even that wasn't an obstacle. But I can tell you that you long for some things. I found a store that sold milk in boxes that was good for 2 or 3 years on a shelf. Now, you know something's wrong with a cow that gives you milk for the last 2 or 3 years on a shelf. And it really didn't taste like milk because they hyper-pasteurized it. They cooked it to 2 billion degrees and changed its dynamics, its taste, its texture, its feeling, its look. But it was still milk, and then they sold it under a label. It was right. It was milk. But I found this store that would buy products from the United States that were too old and they would be on the shelves, and so they would buy a container of it and then they would put it in this little store in Tama because the ships would come into the harbor there, and so sailors would come off the ships and they would eat some of the stuff that they could get from that place. And so I was eating breakfast one morning and Carl Snyder's looking at me eating my breakfast and he goes, "Do you know there are bugs in your cereal?" I said, "Uh-huh." Because I wasn't watching. You don't watch them when you eat them. You just eat them. I tried to not eat them. I tried to float them off, and I couldn't. And it was just as American cereal. It's like, yeah, hey, I'm having milk product assimilation on my cereal with little floating things. Want some? Depends on how long you've been someplace. And you guys, that's what's happening to the church. It depends on how long we've been somewhere. Because when you've been without a relationship with God for a while, you begin to long for a relationship with God. Because I can't imagine anything being a substitute for what He is. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. They were holiness unto the Lord. And the first fruits of His increase, all that devour Him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. This is after He begs her to remember what it was they had together. And now He still talks like, I will defend this people. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? You guys, you can't. One of the most difficult things I did as a deputy sheriff was serve papers, divorce papers. Because almost no time did I ever serve papers that the husband knew it was coming. Man and wife in the park washing their truck. I drive up, you'd think they would have discussed these things. The wife takes off running. And I realize, wow, this guy don't know what's getting ready to happen. The unwinding. The place that you come to where there just isn't any way to go on anymore. Listen to what God said. You guys, so He says, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they're gone far from me? What did I do that displeased you? You guys, to have God? I've heard men talk like that. What did I do? That's why I tell people, talk. When I talk about marriage, I talk about communication, because you better talk. Because if somebody's asking what I do, you didn't tell him what he did. Or if you told him, he didn't listen. Listening is a part of conversation. And not so that you can have verbal argument but or rebuttal, but because you're listening. I want to listen to what you're saying. I'm here to hear what you're saying. Because if you're telling me something that's going on that needs to be changed, I am listening to what you're saying. And so God, in His humility, is asking, what did I do? You guys tell me what I did. And have walked after vanity, become vain. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt? They didn't say, what happened to God? Where is the God that brought us up out of the land of Egypt? They weren't saying that. Gideon said that hundreds of years down the road. Gideon said, if you're the God of great miracles, where are the miracles? God said, I need a man like you, Gideon, to have one of those. We're going to have a miracle, you and I. You're going to take on the host of Midian. Gideon goes, okay, I don't need to know about miracles. Let's go to a second subject. Am I right? If I'm the guy that has to get out there and stand in front of the host of Midian, I'm not so certain that I want to see one of those miracles. And that's why you and I need to be. If we're going to see miracles in the church, then you have to believe that God still does miracles. And the reason He doesn't isn't He doesn't. The reason He doesn't isn't that He doesn't. It is that we don't do what He told us to do. You draw nigh to God. The thing that we do is we try to just pray a perfunctory prayer. And what God said is, draw nigh to me. When you sit on the lap of God and you get down, and what you still feel is this power and presence of the divine presence of God. There's something about being in that close proximity to that power that is going to do the healing, that you know when you get down off of that place of closeness to Him, it is going to happen. And when the church lives like that, see, the apostles stayed in prayer. Said, we're not going to leave prayer to go take care of the widows. Boy, that doesn't sound like a church that's trying to be socially in tune. They said, well, we're not trying to be socially in tune. What we're doing is walking with God. We'll point out some men. They'll do the taking care of the widows things. We're going to stay in prayer. That's what makes the difference. God is God who makes that difference. Michael and those guys are down there praying 24 hours a day. Nam Pat and Clarissa and Michael and Cindy were praying around the clock before they move into that church because they want the spirit and presence of God to claim that place for God. See, there are principalities. I mean, there's spiritual stuff. And when you start laying claim to a piece of ground, Abraham was a prince. And that's because he walked around that ground. And when he walked around that ground, God said, now I'm a possessor of heaven and earth. And he blessed that man with a principality. And there was power in that. That was his property. And that's how God views it. And what he did to the church is he made us as royal priesthood. Meaning that we have principalities within the church. The church is supposed to be a place that has authority and power over an area. And then our warfare isn't with each other in the church next door. Our warfare is against the enemy. We have an adversary. The Bible was never intended to be a weapon to use within the church. It was never a sword that we used against each other. It was a sword that we used against the adversary. He's the liar. We had to run the liar off. We kept the lies and slew the people. And what God wants you and I to do is come back to that place that we recognize what Israel did and come back to that divine appointment with God. Listen. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. You see the pathway God chose to bring these people to the promises? Do you think that our walk through will come through something less than that to get to the promises? Because you guys, if promises are our goal, then we can endure for a moment anything to get to our goal. But if your goal is to get the promises and not the walk with God, you missed the point. Because this is the problem with these people. They complained the whole time they were out in that wilderness. God didn't do this. God didn't give me that. God didn't treat me like a princess. God didn't blah, blah, blah. And the church is like this. Listen. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests said not, where is the Lord? Nobody's asking, where is God? Listen. The church of Jesus Christ should have been asking, where is Jesus? The church of Jesus Christ should have been asking, where is Jesus? Oh, we got great big preachers. We got good sermons. But we got no presence of God. There's a presence of God. And what I want is the presence of God to do something to the people that are in that presence. And you don't have to ask it to be. I'm not going to hype it up. I don't have to build it up. All I have to do is bring the Word of God and you receive it. And when you receive from Him, it begins to happen inside of you. That's what God understood. This isn't a star thing. It's not a show thing. It's not a supernatural thing so that we can lock into the supernatural and be better than everybody else. It is supernatural so that God can bring us past what the flesh would defeat us in. And these people are headed a different direction. Listen. And the priest said not, where is the Lord? You guys, in 1962, we should have said, where is the Lord? When Madeline Murray O'Hare got prayer out of the schools of the United States. If one woman could take on the whole church should have said, where is the Lord? Because God said that two of us could put 10,000 to flight. That one woman put the whole church to flight. What in the world? He said, listen, if that happens, your God has sold you. So we're coming to a place that God said, I'm going to bring judgment on this nation. And that's a precious thing, you guys, because when I look around at the wickedness, I can tell you we need God to turn this thing around. Because there is an arrogance and a hatred in the vileness of the sin that is now perpetrating itself against humanity. Our children are confronted constantly with a wickedness. Television pumps a mindset to these kids. You guys, we've got survival things where they vote people out, and that whole idea is you mean nothing. A person means nothing. You raise kids on a diet that a person means nothing, and we gang up on this one person, and then we betray them. We lie, we deceive. They think we're their best friends, and then in the end, we just sell them out. And the person that can do that the best is the winner. We're doing the winner thing in front of this generation. And so it is betrayal. Listen, this is the total opposite of what God wanted from the church. It is the total opposite of what He expects of His people to live like. And what you and I are understanding is that this is being brought out, these Hunger Games. I don't even know what it is, but I got an idea. And we're pretending like this stuff's all right. This guy right now in this election is promising people what they want. Free medicine. He just says from the cradle to the grave. That's what communism did. Cradle to the grave. Free medicine. And people want it. I want to have myself taken care of. You guys, listen. Jesus Christ is medicine. Cradle to the grave. Amen. I'm just telling you. He's the great physician. He's the great healer. And when you need help, He's the kind of help you absolutely must have. And so what's is shifting is we're going to shift from trusting God to trusting flesh. Trusting God, trusting flesh. That's what we're seeing set up. And what's happening is the Bible said that they would come shortly, that you wouldn't be able to have any work or food. Couldn't buy, couldn't sell, unless you surrendered to the demands of a government over you that said, I fix your problems. You eat how I tell you to eat. You do what I tell you to do. This is what he said. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. They that handled the law didn't know God. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore I will yet plead with you. Listen how he's talked about how these things have deteriorated against him in every way. Religion had become corrupted. That's what's happening in Christianity. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. I'm just going to keep on pleading with you, with your children, with your children's children. You guys, what humility is this that God says, I'm going to keep pleading with you. You guys, you and I wouldn't do it that long. If you were talking to an obstinate person and they were just being more and more obstinate, you wouldn't say, okay, I'm going to plead with you. I'm going to plead with you until you're gone. Then I'm going to plead with your children. And if they reject me, I'm going to plead with them until they're gone. Then I'm going to plead with their children. It's like, give it up. Let them go their own way. Now, this is in Jeremiah where they are getting ready to go their own way because God said this is the end of it. Now, I want to go over here. Wherefore, yet, plead with your children. Verse 10. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And you guys, that's what we've done in Christianity. I talk about this all the time. But what we've made the focus of the church is the sermon. The focus of the Church of Jesus Christ in this country has been the sermon. And that's because red-hot sermons fill big churches. And then it makes the pastor a celebrity. But you see, we learned how to make sermons. So we don't even have to ask, where's God? We can have a sermon and everybody thinks God was in the house. But God is the fixer of the things that are going on internally. When we have things going on in our life, it's God who shows up and fixes those things where we need the convicting power of God to convict us so we don't keep going down the road the wrong direction. It's the thing that brings home peace to us. It's the things that enlightens us to what it is that we ought to be doing. It's not just a sermon and then 3 points are all good and you remember it. It's about life-changing presence of God. So he said, you've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. When you drink from that fountain of living water, it changes you. You are changed by it. When you get water out of a cistern, it means they dug cisterns to catch water. So then they could hold it and they could bring it out when they needed it. And that's what we've learned to do. Bob Ming's dad Hoyt was an evangelist. They had a revival going on in I think, Fort Smith, Arkansas. This is years ago. And Bob said, "Dad, I hear about this revival going on in Fort Smith." He said, "You know, son, there's something I don't get." He said, "There's no repentance in this revival. There's no call for repentance. There's no sense of repentance. They just have this great joy, this great seemingly outpouring from God, but there was no repentance." And he said, "Something's not right in that." Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. They had a laughing revival. And had these places, and one of them was up in Toronto, and people would go in there to the church, and they'd just laugh. And a brother that was with me that went to Africa came back. He said, "I'm going to go up there to that revival in Toronto." I said, "You're what?" He said, "I'm going to that laughing revival." I said, "Why would you want to go up to that revival?" He said, "Because there's a joy in it." I said, "When I was a policeman, there was a call that a man had cut his legs. He'd cut himself. And in that room, there was the smell of blood because it was pooled all around him. And he'd cut the calf of his legs, both legs, all the way to the bone. And the flesh had hung down. I said, what would you thought of me if I went in there laughing? I said, I look around at what's going on in this country. I look at what's going on in Canada. I look at what's going on in Africa. I'm looking at humanity killing itself just like that. Drugs are rampant. Gangs are prolific. The flesh is being destroyed and mastered by methamphetamines. We've got every kind of addicted spirit going around the land. These kids don't have a chance that are caught up in stuff that's trying to find peace. And they'll pay for methamphetamine peace. And then they'll search for more of it and more of it, and they can't find it. They can't get it. I said, how in the world could we have a revival in the midst of a world wounded like this world is wounded and laugh? I have nothing to laugh about. I feel like getting down on my face and repenting before God. I'm crying out, God, we need a touch from heaven. And nobody's saying, where's God? Nobody's saying, where's God? Because we've got sermons and we've got laughter and we've got all this stuff that diverts our attention. We need to get back to this place where nothing diverts our attention. And it's just us and God. It's just you and God. It's just the prayer closet and you. It's a real God and you doing real business. And we're behind ourselves. But you, this is one thing I know. If I see somebody that's way ahead of me and I know I got to catch them, I know I'm going to have to run. And it's time for you and I to make up our mind. Listen to me. I'm not staying behind no more. I'm not going to let it get further away. I'm not going to let the presence of God move further away from where we are right now. I'm going to get a hold of heaven. I want God to move in me. I want Him and I to have a relationship that forms this bond. And as for others, they can make their own choices. But God's going to have a church that's going to do these things according to the Word of God. In Corinthians chapter 10. Go with me real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to actually start, Seven starts with moreover. I got to drop back a little bit. Look. Let's start with 19 of 9. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. We're not that lofty above everybody thing. That's what destroyed the Jewish people. The reason the whole world hated them is because they were so forceful in their treating of other people less than. So there's just this arrogant, better than thou kind of attitude that was a stench in the nostril of God, by the way. God didn't ordain them to be better than everybody else on the earth. He ordained them to be a living relationship of glory to Him. But He said, listen, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. That's what the church is. And unto the Jew I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. to them that were under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. He said, I didn't live outside of the things that these people watched me and vexed me when I was down in Arkansas. The people were holiness people when I first moved there, and they didn't believe you could wear a short-sleeve shirt. And so I didn't wear short-sleeve shirts. I wore long-sleeve shirts. I didn't want to offend them. So it wasn't that I didn't believe I could wear short-sleeve shirts. It's just that this group of Christians that I was around and worked with, I didn't want to just offend them. Because it was going to offend them, you understand that. So, but he said this. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. So he said, I'm led by the Spirit and presence of God, and I have a liberty to come and go. And the Spirit of God tells me what to do, and I do it. And so I'm not bound by the things that men have for their laws. And so I'm careful, but I'm not without law to God. This is what he said. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. If we act as though we're different than everybody else, what it does is begin to create a contention between us. And what we want is to have people understand that we're not there to be in contention. We're there to bring them to a place where they have the voice of Jesus Christ. And when they have that voice, he'll begin to clarify and change those things that need to be clarified and changed. But what we want to do is to show them that we are a part of what they are as well. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. They all drank of that same spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. That's what I want. I want the Spirit and presence of God to bring you and I to the place that we have that fellowship that is divine. But you want to ask, where is God in your life? Where is he? When you feel, when you feel this need in your life, or you feel a worry in your life, or you need answers in your life, or you need a miracle in your life, do you feel like God is there and ready for that miracle to come to pass? When you feel like you need something from the Lord, do you feel like he is there? You guys, what we want is to be able to check ourselves. Where is the Lord? So your life should be able to show you how you're living. If you're living in a way that you recognize that you're living it because God's there with you, your life has him there. If you can live outside of what God would have you do, if you can play around with the things that are outside what God would do, you're not living with God. You're doing what Israel did. He was a convenient thing. They said we're Jews because why? What's a better thing than that? Because we have this inheritance of Abraham. These people were just still living in the promised land, yes? They're about to be cast out, but they were still living in the promised land. So they were going to keep the promised land and throw God out the door. And you guys, what you and I want is God in my life as my goal to serve him? Is that the rock that I'm drinking at? Am I drinking there daily? Am I having fellowship divine with God? Is there something happening in me that keeps me moving forward in God? Because you guys, if you don't have something moving you forward in God, you're in a difficult hour, because we're seeing a dispersal of God's people on the earth. And what you want is to be able to be led by the Spirit and presence of God no matter where you're at. We think, well, we congregate, that's all well and good, except that the sense of being able to congregate depends on where God would have us and the things that are going on in this country. He's bringing us to a place that we're going to draw from that well constantly in our own life. I want more of him. I'm praying about going to Kenya, but You guys, I want more of God. I don't want to just go and have meetings with those guys. I want those pastors to pray. I don't want them to come and have another big meeting because they've got someone from the United States to come into Kenya. They've already done all of that. What I want them to do is humble themselves before God so that they get this sense of God being in charge. Get rid of this idea that everybody's got to be an apostle. Everybody's better than someone else. You and I need this humbling in the United States because, you guys, when you look around this country and ask where is God, you're going to find out that God doesn't appear to be in this country anymore. I'm just being honest with you. But he is in you. And what you and I want to do then is to draw into that place in him because you're going to want to replenish that more and more. God was over this nation to protect it. And you guys, 25, 30 years ago, honestly, there was a peace that was just this brooding of God over this nation. That's been lifted off. And now people are feeling torment like they've never felt in this country. And what they need is that sense of, okay, God, you tell me what it is you want me to do. I want my life to matter, and I want to be a part of what you're doing. He said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And the more so, as you see this day approaching, the assembling of ourselves together. Because we take seriously what God is telling us. We take seriously what God wants us to do. And we set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We get our focus on relationship things, you guys, and then we're bound by that thinking. And this church is full of young people. This church is full of young people, and I realize that your goal is to marry and to find that blessed person and raise a family. I get that. And I know God does those things. He's still doing those things. We did a wedding yesterday. But you guys, here's our issue. If my first priority is to draw into God right now, that would be a wise thing to do for a relationship. That would be a wise thing to do for a family. That would be the thing that you would want in your home. I want my house filled with the Spirit and presence of God. Ethan went with his friends Friday night, and when he came back, I could tell that he'd been in a battle. And so my spirit, I began to pray for him. I prayed while he was gone. And I began to pray as he was leaving. I said, you know, God, I need your protection on this kid. But you guys, I realize that God is bringing us to a place that we recognize that a Christian kid in a non-Christian environment is in a dangerous place. I want him to be protected, but I want that kind of vigilance that God's Spirit and presence brings to a family, that you recognize that before the child is suffering, the Spirit and presence of God starts talking to you about what it is that the enemy is messing with your kids about, to know what's going on down the hall, to know what the Spirit and presence wants done, and get these things where his presence makes the house safe. And that's what you and I want. That's part of this presence of God in the place, to tell us what's happening. And to make these things real to us so that we know what's going on. We've seen the Spirit of presence of God dealing in this church to deal with issues. And he's bringing us to the conclusions that we're going to have to do it his way. We're going to have to do it his way. Way better than just a sermon. I want to put the Word of God on you so that it clothes you. So it puts like a garment around you. And then it just keeps working with you to make the right decisions. I want to put on you that zeal of the Lord. I want to put on you that sense of being in his presence so that it makes decisions for you constantly. And that's what you want. I want that in you. I want it in me. I want the Spirit and presence of God to accomplish those things eternally in each other. Let's stand together. I think we're going to have a Bible study this afternoon on Romans chapter 9. And Romans chapter 9, going back to this in Jeremiah 2. And the Bible study outgrew Jacob's house. And so we're having it here at the church. We had it upstairs, and we outgrew that. So these Sunday afternoon Bible studies have been a blessing. So if you want to join us at 3 o'clock, join us here. I know God is blessing us with just a fellowship divine. And that's what I want. I want the Spirit and presence of God to fill us up with what he is, the full presence. We want to pray for the church down in Harrison, Shane and Lydia and her lovely sister are attending a church that some brothers left, the Mennonite church. And they wanted to start a church that was right. and they agree that they don't know what's right. Wow. In a world that thinks they got it all together, these guys agreed they don't know what would right would be, but they want it. And they don't know whether you speak in other tongues yet when you have the Holy Ghost, but they want it if it's real. And so they want to know, but they want to know what it is that it is that God would want. And 4 weeks ago, the Lord spoke to Sean about having a prayer meeting. These guys don't pray. They're starting a church without prayer. They don't think of prayer as a vital link with what to do. And God said, Sean, tell them that you want a Wednesday night prayer meeting. And this guy that's kind of the elder there, he said, do it. You do it. I'll put that. You're in charge of the prayer meeting. Well, if someone knows how to pray, then you would be in charge, yes? But you guys, what precious thing is that? So God tells Sean, you start a prayer meeting. Because that is the thing that would make this thing work right. These guys all have questions they have no answers to. And so I said, what you want is to take down everything those guys want in this church. That's what you want to pray for. You make a list. We want to know about the Holy Ghost. We want the leadership of God. We want to know about prayer. We want the prayer meeting to be turned into fire. We want this place to be so packed out that people are praying because the Spirit and presence of God comes down and we know we've touched heaven. I want those people to come in and go, I would rather be no place else on Wednesday night than right here in Harrison, Arkansas, in this building with these people, because we're getting a hold of heaven. And we're going to build a church that God is building. Unless God builds, we will build in vain. So we're going to set this thing on the right foundation. So they began to pray. So we're going to pray for that little church. Carl and Cindy, those guys down there, Michael, been praying around the clock. And they didn't close. They were supposed to close on the building. They didn't close on the building yet. They just keep on praying. It's like, yeah, well, hey, this is what we want. We want the Spirit and presence of God over this thing. And we're going to bring it. This church, that's how we started, was prayer. Gary Feynman, I had tent meetings around in this area in 1976, and a bunch of people wanted to gather. And he said, I don't want to talk about the Bible. I don't know enough about the Bible. I said, well, Gary, you can get together and pray. They got together in his little cabin up there, and they'd pray 4 hours, 6 hours. They'd gather on Friday nights and just pray 4, 6 hours. And God, that's how God started the church here. He didn't start by me coming here and preaching. He started by prayer. I was down in Arkansas praying. That's what the Spirit and presence of God does. It just gets people together, and you pray, and you get serious about prayer, and then God will honor your prayer. And when you're praying, you're walking close to God. And when you're not praying, you're not walking close to God. And then one day you'll wake up and say, where'd God go? Where is God? And He'll do that to you. You'll just suddenly feel like, you know, where is God? And when the world can draw you, when you can do stuff around wicked, wicked people, and it doesn't bother you, you can have fellowship. The Bible says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? Darkness and light don't have fellowship. You turn this light on, the darkness dissipates. It just takes off for parts unknown. And people believe we can have fellowship with darkness and be serving God. You have fooled yourself. You can't have fellowship with darkness. The internet's filled with darkness. You find yourself messing with stuff that you shouldn't be messing with on the internet. You're fooled with darkness. And that's your clue. It's like, wow, this is dark stuff. And you can play Christian if you want. You can call yourself anything you want. But if you're not living it, you're not. And we're coming to an hour that when they start slitting people's throats, listen to me carefully. You won't want to be in that number. You won't want to be in that number. Unless you draw near to God. Unless you are enraged inside that someone would defy the sanctity of Almighty God. Unless something in you happens like David when Goliath is out in that field and you say, how dare that uncircumcised Philistine defy the armies of the living God? Unless something inside of you said, I will not bow down. I will not recant. I will not turn around. I will not go back. I am your enemy. I will not say you're right. I will not bow to Allah. I will stand on this thing because this is what real God really is. But unless you've drawn near to Him, you will feel like I've got to save my neck. And when you start saving your neck, you'll lose it. You'll lose it. So drawing near to God is the best thing you and I can do, is draw near to this God, because I want to live like David, who came out of the wilderness having spent his time with God and faced that Goliath with the power and presence of God. I want that in me. I want it in you. Because this isn't a pep talk kind of thing that will get you through that kind of hour. It won't get me through that kind of hour. I'm going to have to make my decisions by walking close to God. But when I see this stuff where people are talking hateful things against God, it stirs me up on the inside. So I want that. I want that fire inside of me. I want that fire inside of you that says, I just want this. And you guys, we cheapen ourselves by looking after stuff that would be what the flesh wants. Make a list of the things you've thought about this week that you would want and see how much of it was after the flesh and how much of it was just God and Spirit. What I'm worried about. Make a list of the things you're worried about, things you want, things your goals, things that you're looking for in the culmination of this next week and this next month. See what it is that you bring these things about. You guys, when we look at what we're doing, it tells us which direction we're going. Because wherever your heart is, there's your wherever your treasure, your heart's going to be there. I want my treasures in heaven. God, in the name of Jesus, God, we pray that you touch this Bible study this afternoon. God, we pray that you touch these people, God, that are in this service today. God, we want directions. God, we want your directions in our life. I want it in mine. God, you show me. I'm still not moved by Kenya. I still feel I would go if you want me. I'm just waiting to have you show me what it is exactly you'd have me to do. God, the preparation is yours. And I want your will to be done in these things. God, this meeting's been postponed and it gives me extra time to fast and pray. God, I want your will in these meetings. I want these pastors to agree that they're going to fast and pray. I want these pastors to agree that there's a reason why they've been listening to our webpage. There's a reason they've been enjoying our sermons. God, I don't want it just to be good sermons. I want these men to recognize that there's a narrow way, and they're going to have to choose it. We have to choose it. And God, that is to pick the truth over everything less. God, that's what I want. I want everyone in this place to pick truth over everything less. I want them and me to pick you. God, I don't want you to ever have to say to us, do you remember when I loved you? Do you remember when you and I walked together? Just you, just me. God, I don't want ever to have that relationship not be what it ought to be. God, I love you, but Jesus, I don't want to just say it with my lips. God, I want to live it. I want to walk it. God, I want what happens between you and I to be eternally true. And I want that for every person in this place. I want the oil of your presence to strengthen every person. God, you are our guide and our protection. God, bring these things to pass in us. God, I'm asking it in your righteous name. Go with these people. Go with these churches. God, these people that are praying and seeking to build up these things that are right. God, with Kevin and Donna. God, with Michael and Sheila. Lord, with Sean, Lydia. God, this church down there. God, you move, touch, lead. You be the guide. You be the guide. You be the leader. We ask it in your name, God. We commit these works into your hands. Bring it to fullness. God, don't let this little baby be born to be kidnapped by religion. God, we don't want any babies born to be kidnapped by any kind of entity. God, these are freeborn. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Guard and protect it in your name. We pray, God, that these would be virgin churches. In your name we ask it. Amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Lord bless you. Go in peace.